and getting our eyes off of what we're here to do is worship him. But man, he sure has given us a great gift in the family of God to worship him together. So, amen, I agree. As we begin, let me have you grab your outline from your bulletin there for today's teaching from God's Word, and have you open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a final look at this chapter. So grab your outline there so you can follow along. And then chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the chapter for the final time. We have recognized that the focus of this chapter has been about the Apostle Paul finding out about the condition of the faith of the Thessalonian church. He was concerned for them. He wanted to know their condition. He sent Timothy. That's been the focus. And as we've been working along and going along our way through all of that, what we have been doing, we've been applying that same thing to our own lives to find out about the condition of our faith. I pray, and I have been praying about that, that's been ministering to you and speaking at yourself. So what's the condition of mine, Lord? Here's what we have going on. And God is so gracious to encourage us and walk us along and all of that. God wants us to apply his truth to our lives. Last week we saw that Timothy's report back to Paul was good news concerning their faith from verses 6 through 8. They had a continuing maturing of faith and love. They had a strong affection for fellowship. I think we do too, don't you? They had a living for Christ that brought comfort and encouragement. We have that going on because of God. And they were standing firm in the Lord. It was good news. And what we look at today is the Apostle Paul's prayer right for them right after that. That's verses 9 through 13. That's what he does. He goes into a prayer. After the good news, he prays. I entitled these verses a pastoral prayer, for that's what it is. It is a pastoral prayer. It's the shepherds, the elders, the pastors. They pray for the body of Christ. They pray for the church. It's what it is. It's here. I'm going to encourage you in so many areas in that. Paul is an example to spiritual leadership of the Lord's church concerning biblical principle of prayer. He's a great example. Paul earnestly and constantly prayed for the people of Christ Church. Specifically, the elders of this church family pray for you earnestly and constantly. We do the same thing. You may not know that, but we don't pray for you to know it. You know, we do on Sunday, we have a pastoral prayer, we pray the word of God, we pray for you, but we pray way more than just on praying on Sunday. We have you on our heart before the Lord. We lift up the prayer requests that will be put in that'll come out Monday, sometime Monday afternoon before Tuesday morning. We're praying about those things, but there's a list of other things, and then we're just going before the Lord about this church family and about what's going on here and what God is doing, and asking him to equip us and show us and guide us, and as we shepherd his flocks, not ours. We pray out of a relationship with the Lord. And also, Paul is not only an example for the elders, he's an example for all of us, isn't he? It's the word of God. It's an example for all of us. I'm going to help you apply it to your life today. To pray for the church or to pray for specific people in the church is part of all of our lives. That is to say, what we're going to cover today applies to spouses praying for each other. It applies for parents praying for their children. It applies to brothers and sisters in Christ praying on behalf of each other. Obviously, we pray for the lost, for God to pierce their heart with the truth of the gospel. But children, it includes you guys praying for each other and for mom and dad and for your teachers at school. And it includes all of that. It is a pastoral prayer, no doubt. It is. It's focused to the elders, to the leadership of the church, no doubt. But don't miss God's teaching to you this morning from the Word of God on how he's going to encourage us. In your outline, under point 4 of your outline on the front page, I gave you some verses relating to a few examples of Paul's prayer for the church. I could have filled up the page if I wrote them all. In most of his letters, he shared multiple prayers for the church he was writing to. Sometimes we don't recognize that, but just look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 2 and 3. He does this a lot. He starts letters like this, but this is multiple times in each letter he prays for the church. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, or for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. So he's praying, right? He's praying right before the Lord. He's telling them, we're thanking God. We're praying. And then if chapter 3, verse 9 through 13 is the one we're going to cover today as a pastoral prayer. But look at chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Look what he says here. He says this: Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass. So here you got this little letter. Three prayers were written down. Earnestly and constantly he's praying for the church. As an example for all of us, but to encourage the shepherds, the elders of the church. So praying for the church was constant and an earnest thing for Paul. And just so you're encouraged to see how it applies to you, I want you to listen to Paul's instructions to the church at Colossae out of Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, this is what he says, speaking to the church, he says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with the attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Did you get that? So pray for not just us. Pray for your church family. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for your leadership. Pray for the things going on. Devote yourself to speaking to God, to be communicating to God, to be talking about God, keeping an alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up us a door for the Word of God. We're to be praying for each other. It applies to us all. And I wanted to encourage us in this pastoral prayer. Paul instructed the church many, many times in a similar fashion for us to pray. We won't go through them all. But let's read our text this morning. Look at with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. And then let's walk through some of the aspects of a pastoral prayer. Just in the context, setting it up. So Paul, right after he shares about the good news of their faith, he says, starting in verse 9, listen to what he says. It'd be good if I turn there. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy of which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all the people, just as we also do for you. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. I wanted to notice, did you catch that? Even though it was a report of good news about their faith, Paul continues to pray for their continued growth of faith. He didn't say, oh, they got good faith, they're continuing in faith and love and you know, and they're encouraging us, even in our affliction. There's comfort and encouragement going by the way they're living their life, and they're standing firm in the Lord. And we talked about that last week. We talked about what that looks like. That's just not perfected faith, that we don't have these ups and downs. We don't get knocked off our post, as we looked at last week. So he knows that's going on. He realizes the life of the church, and he goes before him, and he continues to pray for them. Simple reason why. Number one, we are always dependent upon God for his continued work in our lives. Amen? It's his work in our lives to us become more and more Christ-like. His work of maturing our faith. Second, it goes on and on and on in the life of the believer all the way to the glory. Maturing faith, in other words, is completed. We'll get to the word that's in there. I was talking to a Wednesday night group, and we were talking about just the things that we're going through on Wednesday night and the book of Romans, and I asked Elder Craig, how long have you been studying? How long have you been attending Bible studies? He said, oh, some 40 years. And so why have you been attending Bible studies for that long? You just want to be a smart guy? You just want to be intelligent? You want to know? No, because my faith has been growing all 40 years. See, that's the life of the church. That's the life God rescued you, delivered you, saved you to. There's no argument about it. It's the Word of God. It's the New Testament. It's what it says. It's what it is. It's a lifetime of God growing and maturing our faith. And the Apostle Paul knows that. As mature as the Apostle Paul was, we could read Romans 7 again, couldn't we? On him dealing with his own flesh. So Paul gives these five aspects of pastoral prayer in our text, and stated simply, they are rendering thanksgiving to God, rejoicing before God, asking God to be perfecting our faith, prospering our love, so that we have a purifying hope. the elders pray for you like this. You would want to pray for your spouse and your children and your church in these aspects also. So look at verse 9 with me. Let's look at the first one. The first aspect is rendering thanksgiving to God. Verse 9, he says this, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" I mean, it's so much thankfulness. He says, well, gosh, it's over the top what thanks we can give to God for what's going on. Pastors recognize that all thanks for spiritual growth or progress in sanctification goes to God and God alone. We participate in it. I participate in it. I teach the Word of God. Pastor Brent, you participated in the ways that God has you. Elder Craig, Elder Ken, right? Elder Ray. Who am I missing? Oh, Tom. Right? Pastor Tom, but he's not here today. We participate in it. You know, we're grateful for the people that pour into each other's lives, that sacrifice and serve other people's faith. We're grateful and thankful, but we thank God for it, because without God, there is no growth. Amen? There's just not. It's just Him. It's Him that's doing this. Even though He uses us in the life of people, any maturing faith in the work of God, He uses people, but it's Him. Psalm 7:17, fix that in your outline. I think I wrote 17:17. It says this, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness." His righteousness, that's His right way being brought about in our way of life. It's His righteousness, right? It's His way of life. We're imputed with the, credited with the righteousness of Christ, but we've been imparted with a new life that desires to live the righteousness of God, and we will give thanks according to His righteousness, His right way being worked out in our life, and it's always righteous. It's God's righteousness. It's Him we thank. Like I said, we are grateful for others, but it's Him we thank. We express our gratitude to Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's God who leads us in triumph. Without God leading us in triumph, there is no triumph. Man cannot triumph. We cannot triumph. I cannot triumph. It's God that has given us the victory. It's God that is going to get us there to the end. And you manifesting a knowledge of Him is God at work in your life. You're obedient to His word. You're submitted your life to Him. But it's God that's manifesting a knowledge of Him in everything, in every place, as a sweet aroma. That's what God is doing. Because God is the one that does that. It's because God causes the growth. So we thank Him. It's Him we express our gratitude toward. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "The grace which is spreading to more and more people," meaning the grace of the good news of Jesus Christ being believed, "that grace spreading to many, many more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Our hearts as a church, as a family, is what we pray for. It's thanking God for the work that's going on in our lives. Thanking God for the work that's going on in the hard things. That's how my faith grows. I don't want any of them. But in the hard things of life, God is changing my faith. How about yours? He's growing our faith, our belief, our trust in Him. That the Thessalonians are maturing in faith means, as Paul prays, he's rendering thanksgiving to God. Which brings us to the second aspect of pastoral prayer. Look at verse 9 again with me. A rejoicing before God. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" These rejoicing before God, that's who our expression of joy is before. I'm glad to share in your joy. I'm glad to share in that God is at work in your life and the contentment or the peace that you have. But our rejoicing is before God. It's letting Him know. The rejoicing is before Him. We share in the joy that God brings into our life, but we rejoice before Him. When fellow believers grow in their walk with the Lord, when the church family is maturing in their faith, the elders render thanksgiving to God, rejoicing before God. And yes, there are difficult things that go on in the life of the body of Christ. There's heart-wrenching things. There's a lot of things that go on within the church family, but we acknowledge God at work and rejoice in His work. even in the moment, there's a little obstinance to embracing his work. I watched over and over and over, God, restore hearts. I watched over and over and over, God, using some really hard things in life to bring someone to the relationship with God that God was working on in their life and for them to respond in the life that they're living. I rejoice before God for his work. It's him who we rejoice before. Let's apply that to our spouses. Ask Krista if her spouse, me, always walks in perfect faith. Let me answer for her, no. But as God works to mature my way with Christ, a lot of times using her, she thanks the Lord and rejoices before God, knowing that God will work in my life. Even though sometimes the prayers, can you do it a little more earnestly and urgently? Think about your spouse. Are you grateful and thankful that God is at work in their lives, even in the midst of hard things? Maybe using you to be a testimony of that? Even though there's still more growth in faith to be had or to be attained, I thank the Lord for his working in Krista's life and rejoice before the Lord. And we all know it's not perfect faith, right? Because God's still at work, still sanctifying us. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Listen to the joy of rejoicing before the Lord. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. He writes this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear what he said? So Paul's joy was before the Lord. He saw, had joy. They were participating in the gospel. They were participating in believing the gospel and sharing the gospel and living the gospel. That's what he's talking about there. They're participating in the life of Christ. And then he said this, but I'm confident that God will finish what he started in your life in the return of Christ. Why did he say that? Because he could look at him and say, and God's got to work in your life. But I'm confident he's going to work in your life. You see, I have joy. I rejoice before God because God is at work in our life. I thank him, and I have joy there. But I am confident that God is going to, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish what he started. It's going to continue. We have joy because it's at work. It's continuing, but it's going to continually to continue. I want you to listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Paul writes this church and says, for even though I am absent in body, he wasn't there, he didn't go to that church. Nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing before God. I'm rejoicing to see your stability of faith in Christ, your stability of good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. I see that in your life. I hear about it in your life. I see you going on, and I rejoice before the Lord. But then capture again what we all know. Their stability in the Lord and their good discipline in the Lord had to continually grow. It was where it was at, because that's what he says next. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Did you get what he said? So he instructs them to keep growing with an overwhelmed gratitude that you can grow. You see, our communication with God and praying to God and having a relationship with him, it's recognizing that he is the one that's at work in this world. He's the one at work in this life. Recognizing where he is, giving him thanks, rejoicing before the Lord, knowing that he's going to continue the work. There's no finish here. It's just a continued thing, and hard things are going to come into your life, and trials are going to come into your life, and afflictions are going to come into your life. We're not praying, God, no trials, no affliction, no hard things. Just keep everything away. Take the enemy, throw him in a box, right? That's not a pastoral prayer. It's not in the scripture. If we could call upon God to, God says, no, this is about me and your relationship with me, and I'm growing your faith. The next aspect of pastoral prayer, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is praying for God's perfecting work in the life of the church as you seek opportunities to join in. Did you capture that? Look at your outline. That's the next thing about a pastoral prayer, is praying for God's perfecting work in the life of the church and seeking opportunities to join in on God's work. But look at verse 10 and 11. He says this, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. You saw in the text what he's talking about. Notice, we pray day and night. And in the text, it's to be with them, right? We know that. He wants to get there. He wants to be with them. He wants God to direct his way to them. He wants to be with them so he can complete what is lacking in their faith. So Paul is wanting an opportunity to join in God's work of perfecting faith as he prays for perfecting faith. Say perfecting faith four times in a row, real fast. Do you capture that? I want to make my way to you. I want God to get me there to you. I want to direct my way to you. How does this apply to elders? How does this apply to the elders of Living Word Fellowship? You know, we pray to God what Bible studies to teach. We pray to God on what ministries to do, what things we're to provide for. Do you know I pray to God about what we're going to preach on Sunday, what work we're going to be in? I've been doing this ever since I've been doing this for 14 years. It isn't about me picking a book and one I like and where to go. It's about me asking God, God, where do you see that they need to mature their faith? Where do you see in the Word of God that will help this church family grow? Then guide me and lead me and let me teach that, because I want to join in on what you're doing in their life. And you know what you're doing in their life, Lord, way more than I do. So just guide and lead me to teach your word specifically in what you want taught, because I want to join in what you're doing. You see what I'm talking about? You see what he's praying for? He wants to get there, right? We're always seeking the elders on what Bible studies to do to reach this church family, to grow your faith. It's about completing what we're lacking. Why do we do a marriage class? Because we like marriage classes? Because God shows us that that's where we need to minister in his word to help complete the faith going on here. Or a parenting class, or how to study your Bible on Wednesday night, or the women's Bible study. They do this. Spiritual mothering leaders do this on what they're going to do. The youth ministry, they do this. They just don't say, well, just find something. All of God's word is good. That is true, but we want to join in where God is wanting to complete what's lacking in the faith of the body of Christ. He knows. Like I said, I do this from the pulpit. Lord, what are the opportunities in what we teach or ministries that we have, like Awana Club or women or men's or marriage retreats, so we can join in on your perfecting work in this body of Christ? It's similar to Colossians 4, 2 and 3, isn't it? Where Paul said we are to be devoted to talking to God about having a door for the word to minister to the church family. I paraphrase that some, but it's very similar. We're to be devoted, keeping alert, praying for Paul also for an open opportunity, a door for the word of God to speak the things, the truth about Christ, so do I. A door for your word into the heart of the body of Christ, into the church. We're trusting in God. We're thanking him because he's causing the growth. I am not. I'm just trying to say and get out of the way and say, this is what God says. And if any growth happens, it's God. That's what we're talking about. That's what our relationship with the Lord is. The goal is represented in 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. That's a really good verse. You might want to mark that, where it says, Paul prays, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The elders are praying to God, seeking his opportunities that he gives us to join in on him doing that, directing your heart into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Lord, I want to join that. Show me what to teach. Show me what to counsel. Show me what to do. Because the Lord wants to direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Let's apply that to this aspect to parenting. Fits pretty well, doesn't it? Fits pretty well, doesn't it? So you got something in your home, we're going to do this devotional, or we're going to do this thing, or we're going to talk about these things. You go to the Lord, ask the Lord, you know what? You know my children's faith, Lord. You know what's lacking. You know all of that. Lord, what do you want us to teach? What do you want us to focus on? We want to worship you. We want to thank you, giving recognition. You're the only one that's going to change my little Indians here. I'm glad I used that word instead of the one that came to mind. And I know that to be true. So, Lord, how do you want to get into their life? You're going to see the richness of this as we tear this apart. You're praying for your children to mature in their faith. You're asking God to perfect their faith and seeking for the opportunities for you to join in the work in the life of your child. You can look at their lives and see it. Where's my child lacking? What do they don't trust God about? What do I not trust God about? That God has worked in my life to change that. That would be a good place. The elders see it in the life of the church. As Paul says, to complete what is lacking in their faith, what's that mean? What's that mean? ESV says supply. He wants to get there. He wants the opportunity. He knows God's at work so he can get there. Now, we know faith is never completed, so the word complete is not the best word, but supply isn't either. The word to complete here is kata artiso in the Greek. It's a compound word, kata artiso, usually translated made complete. And let me give you the idea of the word artiso. Just that word alone means to equip, arrange, or mend. The idea is to tie together like mending a net. Like mending a net. Kata intensifies the meaning, and so kata artiso really means to make a perfect fit so as to be deficient in no parts, no holes in the net. God knows my faith. He knows the things of life and the things where they're at and what I understand and how I walk with him. There are some fish getting out of the net. God knows where to tie it up. That's why the things happen in my life, by the providence of God. You see, God, and by his providence, knows each and every one of us and knows each and everywhere we're lacking in our faith, where there's some holes in the net, where things need to be tied up, where a perfect fit needs to come along, to where there's no deficiency in any part. He knows all of that, and something hard comes into your life, and maybe for months and months and months, it's just about you coming to God instead of saying, can you just get rid of all of the hard things? That God says, can you just seek me and let me build your faith and let me fill in the holes and let me tie some things together? Your life will have more contentment, more peace, more satisfaction, more hope, more love, more of Christ. And in God's providence, it was all about him wanting to tie a couple of things together in your belief, your trust, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes the world look so different than how we look at it, doesn't it? That's a Christian worldview. That's what's going on in the world. He's not waiting for us to pray so things get better. We go before the Lord in that. He's waiting us to come and say, here I am, Romans 12:1. I offer my life to you and watch him grow you. That's what Paul is saying. It's praying to God to bring the perfecting of faith to equip what's needed and seeking in what manner God can use you to join in on it, to tie some things together. It's synonymous with Ephesians 4:11 and 12, where Paul writes that Jesus gave to his church pastors, teachers. That's elders. He gave pastors, teachers to equip for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. What's that mean? For the perfecting of their faith, the tying of truth and belief together to do the work of the ministry. What does it say the work of the ministry is? To build up the body of Christ. That's maturing faith. That's growing into Christ-likeness. That's what is going on. That's what we're praying for to go on. That's what we're seeking God on to be a part of. It's Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Mend the net of faith. Because it's a faith issue. It's a relationship with God issue about someone that's fallen into sin. They don't believe. They don't trust God and who God says he is. And you need to help bring God's truth to tie the whole together. It's the parable Jesus mentioned in Luke 60, verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. All of us are in the process of being fully trained, fully Christ-like. It's perfected in faith. We're on that journey. We'll arrive at that journey when we go meet the Lord. But that's the journey we're on. It's Hebrews 13, verse, the prayer of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, where the writer of Hebrews said this prayer. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. Kata artiso. May God make a perfect fit in your faith so as to be deficient in no parts. In every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The elders pray to God for God's perfecting faith and opportunity to join in. Fourth aspect in our text of our pastoral prayer, asking the Lord that growing faith would be accompanied by prospering love. Look at verse 12. Let's read 9 through 12. Let's just kind of pick it up. And let me say it again. It's in your outline, but let me say what he's talking about here, the fourth aspect. Asking the Lord that growing faith would be accompanied by prospering love. Verse 9 through 12. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Prospering love is caused by God through maturing faith. We looked at this last week. God causes your faith to grow and your love to abound. Ask any Christian. I could pick some out today, but ask any believer that has been steadily growing in their faith through the study of God's word. They will tell you that their love for God, love for his word, love for Christ, love for others, love for lost has grown. It's synonymous. It happens. We ask the Lord to, in our faith as it grows, it to be accompanied by our love to grow, to increase, to abound. That's what he's talking about. It's not growing in your understanding of what God's word says. It's growing in your applying of God's truth into your life and living that growing faith as love grows. It's not a more knowledge of what the Word of God says. It's the application of what the Word's God, what God's Word says in your life. And you living that out in faith, and faith growing, and love increases. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. The Apostle John writes, listen to what he says. Whoever keeps God's Word, that's maturing faith, right? We looked at this last week, synonymous to keeping God's word, walking in the truth, Christ-like living, and maturing faith. They're synonymous, whoever keeps God's word. This isn't like, oh, I just keep it, it's just a robot duty. There's a list, I just keep his word. It's, I'm walking in the truth. I'm seeking to live a Christ-like life. I'm being obedient to what God's word is showing me. That means I'm repenting and confessing and asking forgiveness to the people in my life because I don't keep his word all the time. Nobody in the room keeps his word all the time. The only one with perfect faith and perfect love was Jesus Christ, and that's what he's trying to conform me to. Listen to what he says. Whoever keeps God's word, whoever's in maturing faith, walking in the truth, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. perfected, teleos in the Greek, better translated, matured. Did you hear what John just said? So as you walk in the truth, that you live a Christ-like life, which means that you're growing and maturing and in your faith to live that way, what God is doing, he's maturing in you his love. That's what it says. And it says this, by this we know that we are in him, in Christ. This is how we know that we're in Christ. Did you capture that? This is how I know. This is how you know. This is assurance of faith. This is how we know that we are walking in the truth of God's word, that we're trying to live Christ-like lives, and God is maturing our faith, and then God is maturing and perfecting our love for him, our love for others, our love for the lost, our love for his word, maturing that in our life. That's how we know. That's how you know. That because that's what Christians are, that's what God's doing in the life of a believer. That's what's going on in verse 6. And the one who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Jesus walked in perfect faith and perfected love. That's where I'm headed toward. Sometimes it's not real close. But he'll change it today if I go to him and I surrender my life to him. And if I receive what he has to say and seek to live a Christ-like life, God will, his love will be truly matured in my life. Because God's at work in my life, and that's who I give thanks to, and that's why I rejoice. This is all connected, right? We're to rejoice because God's at work in our lives, building faith, maturing love. It's easy to rejoice when some earthly things come our way in our life because of God. Brought a career or a job or an opportunity. That's great. Thank you, Lord. We're praying for true salvation's faith to mature and grow in each other's life because that's the basis for our giving thanks and rejoicing. Is this connecting in your head, you guys? Sure is in mine. I hope it's in yours. Last aspect of a pastoral prayer. Look at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus with all the saints. I want you to capture this so that faith would be accompanied by purifying hope. I want you to catch this. So you come before the Lord thanking God for the maturing faith, not perfect faith, that he's at work in our lives, rejoicing before God for God's gracious work, praying to God to continue his perfecting, his work of perfecting faith. Lord, work in our lives, in the lives of others, in the areas that you know. Help us see where they are, where faith needs to be tied together. Show us the opportunity to join in on your work of sanctification. Lord, as you grow our faith, you grow our love. It abounds more for you, for your word and others. So that, did you see it's a purpose statement? And he said, so that we would have a purifying hope. What's the hope? What's the hope? That points to the motive throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that I taught 2 weeks about when we started all this, that drove this church, that drove Christ's church, that drives it, the imminent return of Christ. That's the hope. The Lord's church is to be waiting in anticipation for the Lord's return. They were, chapter 1, verse 10, they turned, repented of serving self to serve a true and living God, that's Jesus, and eagerly await the return of the Lord, the return of Jesus. That's the hope of verse 13 in our text, when because of Jesus and our salvation in him, we stand before the Lord in holiness and blameless. Do we not, by the imputed righteousness of Christ? Do we not? Come on, guys, you are going to stand before the Lord when you meet the Lord, blameless in holiness before the Lord because of the credited imputed righteousness of Christ to your life. That's your hope. That's the hope. God will accept you, receive you, right? Peter at the pearly gate is going to let you in. However you want to see that, okay? Right? Right? Our life is going to be now before the Lord, given account what we did, rewarded for what it was for the Lord, that kind of thing. But there's no punishment. There's no weighing of scales. There's none of that. I'm in. You can't get me out. There's nothing to get me out. I have the hope that when he returns, Christ is going to say, there you are. Come on. That's the truth of God's word in salvation because God sees the imputed righteousness of Christ when he looks at me, Right? That's the hope. I'm not living to try to make God like me now. I'm not living to make I'm not doing any of that. I'm already in. I'm in because of Christ. I'm accepted. I'm received. I'm in the beloved. I'm going to get eternal life, new heaven, new earth. All of it's mine. The day of glorification because of Christ and his salvation. Because of the hope, Paul says, listen to what he says, that God would establish our hearts to be the same on that day. Positionally, it's established. Is it established in your heart to be that way today? Is it established in your heart to be holy and blameless before the Lord when you get there, to stand there and don't shrink back and say, wow, I lived most of this life for me and not for you? That's what Paul is talking about, what he's praying for. The hope that you have would purify your life. That's what he's talking about. That you're praying that this would happen in their life, that God would show them, that God would work in it. Because of the hope, Paul prays that God would establish our hearts to be the same that day. You remember the questionnaire I gave you when I asked you to write the five things you would do differently, or ways that you would live differently if you lived in anticipation of the Lord and his imminent return? You guys remember that thing you filled out? Do you remember the things that you wrote? I still got them all. I can read them. I can tell you what you wrote if you need help with it. I still have them, but you wrote some things down. When we confronted that, is that our hope? Is that what we're anticipating? Your answers were of purifying hope because of the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his church, when we'll be receive us all into the kingdom of God in a way with new heaven, new earth, all of that. And it could be soon. You wrote down how you would purify your living now. That's what you wrote down. That's purifying hope. You wrote down, if he came back tomorrow, man, I better start talking to people better. I suppose living to people better. I want to be grateful more. All these things was a purifying hope. If that's true, if that's my hope, and that he's going to return, and he's going to look at my life, and then I want God to establish my heart blameless before him. That's what Paul's praying. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Listen to what the Apostle John wrote in chapter 3 of 1 John. He said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Yes, we are. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. I'm not anything close to what I'm going to be. I'm working that way. And we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I will be in perfected faith and perfected love as I stand before the Lord when I meet him. That's what God's going to do. That's the reality of Christianity. That's our worldview, knowing that we're in a journey to get to work that in our life, but when we get there, we're going to be just like he is. And in his humanity, he had perfect faith and perfect love. Listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We pray for that. You pray for that for your church family. You pray for that for your kids. You pray for that for your spouse. You pray for that for your grandkids, that they would understand the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And because of that hope, they would deal with their life with the Lord. Because that's what God's at work at. That's what we thank God for. That's why we rejoice. I want to be part of how do we mend nets, first and foremost in my life. And then how can I help in others? You see what Paul prayed? The elders pray this, for God's perfecting of faith accompanied by prospering love, so that you live in purifying love, hope. And we thank God, we rejoice before the Lord and how he works in our lives. Now as we close today, I have pastoral prayer today. So I'm going to ask you to join in on the pastoral prayer today. Go ahead and put your Bibles away, your notes away. And I'm going to go slow because I want to encourage you. And we can do it silently, but if there's anything on your heart as I go through some of these principles, I'm not going to preach it again, okay? That's not what I want to do. I just want to go before the Lord in the pastoral prayer representing this body of Christ. But I want to encourage you to participate. Someone on your heart, maybe it's your own self, maybe it's your kids, your grandkids, maybe it's your family of God. Let's go before the Lord together this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you in humility, true humility. So we looked at this today, we recognize, Lord, it's all you and you alone. No big people, no little people. Just yours, Lord, humbly submitting to you and you doing your work that you're doing in this life. We come before you in humility because you are our God and the authority over our lives. And we are totally dependent upon you and seek you for growth. It's not in a method, it's not in a trick, it's in you and you alone and your truth of us surrendering our life to you, seeking to live the life that you've called us to live through your word of God. And it's you. Also, we petition you to work in the lives of this church family, knowing that you need to work in our lives. We come humbly because of that, so we thank you for your forgiveness. We come before you in the name and the character and salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us full access to God through the Spirit. Lord, we render thanksgiving to you. Truly, how could I thank you for my salvation? None of us could ever thank you enough. For you are the cause of our growing faith. You're the cause of growing faith in those who we pray for. Maybe it's saving faith. You're the cause. But then maturing faith, you're the cause. You're the cause of the growing faith in this church family. And we thank you, Lord. Our gratitude to you is our heart. We rejoice before you, Lord. For you are the reason we have joy. You and you alone, we rejoice to see your work in the lives of this church. Lord, we come before you and ask for your work of perfecting faith in this church family. Lord, mend what needs to be mended in our faith. Tie the holes in our faith together. Grow us where we need to grow. Lord, show us the opportunities to join in on this work of sanctification. To be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand, to be used by you to minister in the area of faith. Lord, make us able to participate. Bring us to confession and repentance to change and grow us. For some things in our life have derailed us from being able to participate. Lord, give us a desire, a heart to do the work of service in the building up of the body of Christ, to help you with what you are doing, Lord, to join in, a desire to do so when we don't. Lord, in our growing faith, cause us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. May our love be visual. May our love for Christ be knowable and seeable. Lord, help us choose to love others with passion, to act on their best behalf, for God's best for them. Increase our action of love in our life. Grow our love for God and for the Lord and for his word and for each other and for the lost. Lord, in that maturing faith, in that abounding love, let the hope that we have in you and your return to gather your church motivate us to purify the lives that we live, So not only positionally, when you return, we will stand holy and blameless, but in our hearts, we will also. Lord, help us to live by your word so that the love of God is matured in our lives. Teach us, guide us to grow in the way we live, to represent the salvation found in Christ. It is because of him that we ask you to do these things in our life. Amen.